Let's be faithful to our Jewish Messiah. His name is Yeshua, Jesus, HaMashiach, the Lord of the Church. God loves Israel, and He loves you. Thanks for joining us. Become a partner with us. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Happy 60th birthday, Israel.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.
The views expressed on this program are those of the hosts and guests and are not necessarily those of IRN, its advertisers, or affiliates.
Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that'll determine what the future will bring. We need to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They happen to be my views, and, well, of course, they happen to be, for the next hour, the views of Bob Chapin from the International Forecaster. Hi, Bob. How are you doing tonight?
Pretty good, I think. Just kind of floating along in the ether.
All right, fine. Well, of course, we're seeing all sorts of really bad news coming out as far as the economy is concerned. Certainly, General Motors losing $3.5 billion the first quarter of this year, and then, of course, facing all sorts of wildcat strikes and having to shut down some of its automotive production, specifically those that are making the Malibu, which was a very good seller here. What the unions are thinking, I have no idea, but if you really wanted to shut down all American production of General Motors and other cars, why, you do exactly what you're doing. You wonder what's in the mind of the leaders of the unions. Anyway, we certainly are seeing difficulty for many of the American manufacturers, even though we are still a major manufacturing source in the world. Why, of course, at one time we made over half of the manufacturing. Now, what are we, about 20, 23%, somewhere in there?
About 28 at one time. And, of course, it's kind of struggled down to next to nothing.
All right.
And, you know, I think the unions may be acting the way that they are because they probably figure they're doomed. And, you know, they may as well push as hard as they can. And I think General Motors, I don't think they're too upset about it because, you know, automobile sales are not very good. And I noticed automobile industry inventories were up during the month of April. So, you know, maybe they get a little encouragement for General Motors to stage a strike. I don't know that they need the production.
All right. Well, I think you may very well be right. We know they used to do that with John L. Lewis, the coal miners, working in conjunction with the coal producers. And every time they got an excess amount of coal around, why, that John L. Lewis would call a strike, and the workers would be out of work and losing their salaries. And then, of course, the coal mine owners could work down their surplus stores. And then, of course, once they began to get a shortage, then they'd make a settlement with the union, and the only people lost were the workers.
Yeah, you're right about that.
All right, fine. That's covered in a book called Capitalism and Freedom by Milton Friedman. Really a very, very informative book about how the world really works. Everybody thought John L. Lewis was in favor of the coal miners. He was actually in bed with the coal producers, but that didn't matter. Everybody loved him. Anyway, Chris, what's happening as far as the dollar is concerned? Is the dollar holding up at least down around 71, 72 now?
Well, you might, it rallied, and what you might call it is a feeble rally. You know, there wasn't any guts to it. I think it's because the G7 powers are in the market every day trying to strengthen the dollar whenever they can. And their attempt here to launch a major rally, I think, is doomed to failure. I mean, every time they take it up over 73, it starts getting knocked back down again. And that is a $3.2 trillion a day market. And I defy any group to manipulate it more than 2 or 3 days. It's just overwhelming, the amount of money that, you know, goes back and forth.
Well, we'll
and so I just don't think that they can, even on an intermediate
hold that thought. We'll be back in just a moment here.
Yeah.
Go right ahead, Bob. You were just saying that you don't think they can manipulate
even
the
on an intermediate term basis. They really can't do what they want to do, which is make the dollar stronger. In this last week or so is a good example. And you have so many entities outside the country that are holding dollars that don't really have to answer to the U.S. government. You know, I'm sure that if China was selling dollars, the hotline between, if one exists, the White House and Beijing would be on fire. Telling them, you can't do this, you know, blah, 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 blah. But if you've got 30 or 40 other nations, which are rather inconsequential, selling dollars, there's really not so much you can do about it. And who wants to hold dollars? Because the Federal Reserve and the Treasury and Wall Street have decided to abandon holding up or strengthening the dollar. And, in order to save Wall Street and the bank. So people outside who have dollars say, you know, why should I hold them if they're not going to give me any help, which is a logical conclusion.
Well, of course, Paulson keeps talking about the importance of a strong dollar as they turn around and do everything they can to weaken it.
Oh, they are a bunch of liars. It's just, it's pathetic.
Well, what did you...
What's that?
Oh, I was going to ask you what your thoughts were on the price of oil. That was one of the big stories this week, the price of
oil.
Well,
you know, I was going to say one more thing here, and we'll get on to the oil. And that is, just to give you a good idea, you've got Bill Goss of Gross of PIMCO, Warren Buffett, Secretary of the Treasury Paulson, telling us last week that the credit crisis is probably near to be over for the banks. And at the same time, Jamie Dimon, who runs Citigroup, says, he's supposed to be the smartest guy on Wall Street nowadays, he He said, no, we don't see any end in sight. I don't know where it is. And George Sarah says, forget it. I mean, we got a long way to go here. And so somebody's not telling the truth. It's not a guesstimate. I mean, these guys know. Just like I do. And so you've got these two groups, both in the same group of people, or they're all Illuminists, playing this little good cop, bad cop routine, if you may. And at the same time, let's go to the logic. Let's go to the proof of the pudding. Let's go to what's really going on.
All right, will you hold on for just a moment? We'll be there in just a moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Bob Chapman was just saying that you've got two groups. You've got certainly Mr. Paulson, the Secretary of the Treasury. You've got Warren Buffett. You've got a couple of other experts saying, oh, my goodness, the recession's almost over. Things are going to start turning around. And then you've got people on the other side from Citicorp and others saying, and George Soros saying, look, there's no bottom in sight. I mean, this has got a long way to go. The recession's going to get a lot worse. So what you're basically seeing is this organized effort to confuse you. I mean, how could the Secretary of Treasury be lying to us? Could Warren Buffett, you know, the sage of Omaha, be lying to us? What about these people who say that, you know, things are really not getting better, that we haven't turned the corner, that things are going to get a lot worse, people like Soros and the others. So, but Bob's going to tell you the real inside story, so pick up the story there.
Well, it's very simple, and it's just logic. Here they're talking about all this, and the proof of the pudding is in the action. Okay, the action is let's lower interest rates. Let's lower the discount rate. This was one day after they made these announcements, these proclamations that this thing was over, or close to it, for the banks. And then they take the auctions that they're having twice a month and jack them up from $100 billion a month to $150 billion a month. Now, I ask you, does that sound like a situation that's in hand and the banks don't have any problems anymore? Well, of course not. So Buffett and Paulson and Bernanke and the Gross and that group, they're all lying. I guess the other guys didn't want to get in on the lies, so they told the truth. But that's what's going on. It's clear and it's simple. The credit situation is no better now than it was 9 months ago. If it was, they wouldn't have to be giving all that money away. And the European Central Bank, the Swiss National Bank, the Bank of England, Bank of Canada is doing the same thing in smaller amounts. And incidentally, last Thursday, we also lent the European Central Bank, the Bank of Switzerland, more money as well. So we're bailing out Europe. And so how does all this work? Well, we refer back to the 3 weeks ago statement at the joint panel of the finance committees, the House and the Senate. Mr. Bernanke told us that the U.S. government was guaranteeing what the Fed was doing in lending this money. And the cat was let out of the bag. And what are you talking about? What cat? Europe said, we're not going to do this for 28 days. You banks and financial companies can now borrow for a year. And it's renewable for 3 years. Now, what they're saying to you is, we're going to give you this money, and you don't have to give it back to us. And we're going to keep your collateral. And we're going to get rid of it sometime in the future. Well, the cat collateral, all told, is probably worth 40 or 50 cents on the dollar. We'll be generous, we'll say 50, including the treasuries it got. Because some of this stuff is worth 10 cents. And so that's what the Fed's going to do. They're going to monetize that debt. How much is it? Well, with the ECB and with the Fed, each respectively, it's over $1 trillion each. So that's $2 trillion. And let's say 50% of it washes later. We're at $1 trillion. And the taxpayers of the 15-member Euro system and the American taxpayers are going to pay for that. It's about 40% for the Europeans and 60% for us. So this is the game that they're up to. This is where they're going. And this is what they're going to do. And it's not going to help the system. All they're doing is buying time, because they know the only way that they can survive is by purging the system. But they're not going to do that. They're going to have another war. If it's not Iran, it'll be Georgia or Kosovo or wherever. And they think they're going to get out of this doing that. And it's not going to work. Now, the people are fed up, because what they've done with Iraq and Afghanistan is they've gone to the well too many times. And we're already looking at over $3 trillion in costs for those two fiascos. And the American public's fed up. And so that's not going to work. And this whole thing's going down. And the timing is too hard to tell. I think they can probably try to hold it together for another 2 years or three. That's maximum. I mean, we're looking at another year minimum just in the real estate market with the subprimes and ALTA loans. Then we now...
You're talking about, of course, those subprime ALTA loans.
Culmination of 5 years of lending with adjustable rate mortgage option loans, which are also called pick and pay. They're going to be going under for the next 5 years, and dollar-wise, that problem is bigger than the one that we're in now with the subprimes and the ALTAs. What are we talking about? Well, with the securities and with the loss in real estate values, you're talking at least $3 trillion.
I think it's important, Bob, I think it's important that our listeners understand why the ALTA and the pick and pay or the option loans are going to get into trouble. And the option loans were actually made to people who had a fair amount of money. They're fairly substantial loans, but they didn't have to make the payment, their interest payment and the principal payment. They could make it if they wanted to, or they had the option perhaps of just paying on the principal, not paying the interest, or paying the interest, not paying the principal. And so every month, the value of their mortgage actually increased, because they really weren't paying it off as they were supposed to. And then as the value of their home falls, suddenly we find that, of course, they're getting into a situation they're going to have to give up the option, they're going to have to start paying the interest and the principal on their home, and their mortgage is far more than property is worth. So they want to refinance it, and they find out that nobody's going to refinance it unless they can come up with the difference between the mortgage value and the value of the house. Certainly nobody's going to lend you more on a home than it's actually worth in the market. And so an awful lot of the people in the ALTA loans and the option loans or pick and pay loans, they're certainly going to lose their homes unless they have a lot of money that they can put in to make up the difference between the mortgage value and the house value. And a lot of people are just going to walk away from that, aren't they?
Yeah, they have to. And that means all those homes are going to go to the lenders, and that means we're going to have lots of empty homes. And what a lot of lenders are doing now is letting people stay in the homes 6 months to a year so they won't get destroyed. I mean, this problem, we haven't even scratched the surface. And they all knew what they were doing. It was a daisy chain of fraud, all the way from the Fed right down to the borrowers. They were all involved. So, you know, what do? You write off the debt. And if the lenders do that, they're going to go under. Well, that's fine. Now, that's what business is all about. You make bad decisions, you fail. You don't get nationalized. You don't get bailed out by the American taxpayer. You take your medicine. And sure, you're going to have a depression. You're going to have one anyway. So, you know, let's let the bankers and Wall Street go under. Oh, you'll hear all this moaning and groaning. Well, without us, the country will fail and blah, 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 blah. And let me tell you something. I worked in Wall Street for 28 years. There's lots of people involved who are not going to go under because they stayed away from that stuff because they knew what was going on. I mean, that's why we've been writing about it for over 3 years. Nobody else wrote about it until about a year ago. And then, you know, magically they discovered what was going on. And only a handful of people did. And why? Because if they do that, they lose their job if they tell people the truth. Or their peers treat them like piranha. Because you're supposed to help the system. America must survive no matter how corrupt it is. And so that's the bag that they're into. You know, you got to go back to 1981 and Paul Volcker. He did what he had to do. And he purged the system.
And basically he raised the interest rates up to 21% to just stop the economy and stop all the borrowing and make credit unavailable. And by so doing, he purged the system, but he saved the dollar. Bernanke's doing exactly the opposite. He's lowering the interest rates. He's making credit readily available. He's allowing inflation to get completely out of hand. And he's in the process of destroying the dollar. Volcker saved the dollar. Bernanke's going to destroy it. But with that, the savings and the pensions and the annuities and the insurance and of the entire world population, of the people of this country, are going to be destroyed.
Well, they don't care because they are in power. They think they're going to remain in power. They think they're smarter than anybody else. And they have more money than anybody else. And they own media. They own a good part of corporate America. And they think they can do anything they want, including controlling not only the government, which they've got in their back pocket, but also our judiciary. And they plan to try to wiggle their way out of it. And when we do have a depression, and they know it's coming. And this time we can't let them do that.
All right, you held on to that thought. Bob, our guest today is Bob Chapman from the International Forecaster, and we'll be back here in just a moment. And perhaps we can talk about some of the other things that are going on. Well, Bob, you go ahead and finish your thought there.
They think they're going to get away with it. And we can't allow them to do that. And how do we do that? Well, first of all, we get rid of everybody in Congress. Got an election coming up in November. And just get rid of every incumbent. The exception, of course, is Ron Paul. And let's pray that somehow he gets to run for president. Whether that can happen or not, I don't know. But by the looks of it, the two people who are left, Mr. Obama and Mr. McCain, certainly are not the kind of people we want in there. One's a madman, and the other guy just simply takes orders from Zbigniew Brzezinski, one of the top illuminists in the world. And so that's what they have planned for us. And that's where we're headed, at least from a political point of view, if Mr. Paul doesn't get to exert himself and get a shot at being a president. We'll see what develops.
Well, there's no way, of course, by the traditional electoral means that he could have any influence at all on the upcoming Republican campaign convention, the nominating convention. It's a sure thing that McCain is going to be nominated short of his death. Well, I can't imagine any other reason why McCain would not be the nominee because, of course, he's been picked by, you call it the Illuminists, I call it the Brotherhood of Darkness. Doesn't really matter. It's the ruling elite who rule America. And, of course, the last thing they would want would be an honest man in the presidency. They couldn't control an honest man like Ron Paul. Well, Bob...
Well, they're terrified of him, I'll tell you that. Because, again, he's just telling people the truth, and they can't stand that.
Right. In fact, there's a report recently by James Tucker, we've interviewed many times, who tracks the Trilateral Commission, and he was talking about the recent Trilateral Commission meeting in Washington, D.C., and the fact that, he obviously has somebody who's giving him information. The Trilateral Commission was frightened to death that the American people might actually listen to Congressman Ron Paul and want to get back to a free society and do away with the income tax and limit the power of government and even do away with the Federal Reserve System, which is the means by which they create money out of nothing and then use that money to enslave the American people. So obviously the people in power hate Ron Paul's message. And it's not Ron Paul as an individual, but his message is the danger to the power elite who rule America and control both political parties.
Well, there's no question that that's so. I'm just wondering, I've heard talk that Mr. Bernanke is not doing a good job and they might let him go. And just like they did Miller some years ago.
Well, isn't he there for 4 years or something?
But believe me, they can change anything they want. I just wonder if they would bring Volcker in. What he did previously could be used as a crutch, so to speak, and be able to set things right, so to speak, and get away with it.
Hold it.
They might pull it.
Well, this is Dr. Stan. I guess it's Bob Chapman. He's simply saying that Bernanke is doing everything wrong, and that's absolutely right. Bernanke's doing everything wrong. Instead of allowing the system to be purged, instead of raising interest rates, instead of tightening down on credit, he's doing exactly the opposite. And that's why we're today running an inflation rate of about 12%. And what is the M3 that they don't want us to know about? How high is the M3 at the present time?
Well, this is an estimate, which we do every month. And as of the moment, and we'll have new figures shortly, it's close to 18%.
So that means, of course, that 6-9 months from now we'll have 18% inflation?
No. That means that before the year is out, which is 6 months, yes, we'll have over 15% inflation, which is currently 12 3/8. I expect by June it'll be up over 13%. And you say to yourself, gee, the core is 2 3/4, and the government tells us that inflation's 4.5%. And of course, unfortunately, that's not true. I mean, you buy things in our society, whether it's food or energy or automobiles or whatever it is, and they're all going up in cost. And your wages are going up ever so slightly, and so you're losing buying power on two ends. And it's a terrible situation to be in. There's lots and lots and lots of people who are going bankrupt, and they don't have a lot of credit card debt. And they just can't make it. And so instead of paying my payments collectively, $3,000 a month, they're down to about $1,200. And that's what Chapter 7 is all about. And if the situation is bad now, the average guy who's making anywhere between $28,000 and $42,000 a year and has got 3 or 4 children, I mean, what is it going to be like in 2 or 3 years when this thing gets out of the great dark pit? It's not going to be as good. It's going to be worse.
Well, now, what is your take, Sadia, this last week, why the oil approached $124 a barrel? I think it closed one day at $123.8, $123.80 a barrel. I don't know what it did today, but it certainly has been going up. You know, where do you think oil is going? Some people say, of course, it's going to start falling, and pretty soon it's going to be down to $70 a barrel again. Do you believe that's possible, or do you think we're just going to continue seeing the progressive rise in the price of oil, and, of course, gasoline and diesel, and then all the people who are hurt by those rising prices?
Well, 9 months ago we predicted 120, and there are only a few of the people who did, and as usually they thought I was insane, and so we got there, and a little bit more. A good part of what's going on is being driven by speculation, there's no question. It's not the underlying problem for higher prices, but it's helping it. So what do? You close down all of the futures markets? No, you can't do that. You just simply cannot do that. And so it's something that people are going to have to live with. If the dollar, and all these commodities are like oil are denominated in dollars, if the dollar is going to continue to lose value, people are going to continue to buy things that are not going to diminish in value. They're going to get out of financial assets, so to speak, and so they're going to buy commodities and gold and silver. You certainly don't want to buy real estate because of the state that it's in. The stock market is way, way overpriced, and I think most people realize that. It's being held up by the United States government. And so you have major speculation in commodities and gold and silver. And as long as the Fed continues to do what it is doing, they will go up. On an inflation-based basis, you're looking at gold in 1980 terms. This is official. At $2,286 an ounce. So $3,000 an ounce is very doable. And so with that said, over the next 2 years, we're going to get there. By the end of the year, gold will be $1,200 an ounce. Maybe it'll be $1,650. And that's without anything major happening.
You know, what about the price of oil? Do you think the price of oil is going to continue going up? I think it'll stay where it is.
No, I think it'll go higher. And that's what I was talking about there, and I guess I kind of missed the point.
Hold that. We'll be back in just a moment here.
Okay.
Well, this is Dr. Stan back here. I guess it's Bob Chapman of the International Forecaster, Bob. And, of course, Bob's saying that he thinks the price of oil is going to continue going up, and I really believe it's going to continue going up. There's no reason why they would bring it down, because I believe it's all manipulated. I really believe they want to get the price up so high that you're not going to be able to drive your car. That the farmers are not going to be able to farm, that the truck drivers are not going to be able to do that, and I think that more and more of our airlines are going to go down. We've already lost at least four of our smaller airlines, and heaven only knows what's going to happen to the rest of them. They're talking now about if you're going to travel, you're only going to have one bag. If you're going to have two bags you're going to check through, there's going to be extra charges. If the bags are more than 50 pounds, are there going to be... Everything, you know, is going to have to be done to get more money for the airline companies, the free drinks that you get on the planes. They're going to have to start charging for this. Otherwise, the airline companies are going to be in real trouble. And of course, but the major thing is the dramatic increase in the price of the fuel that they use, the jet fuel. So we got real problems, don't we, Bob?
We sure do. And, we'll probably end up with three airlines or something like that, maybe four. And we'll probably end up, we'll lose this time around probably about 300 banks. And we'll probably lose 40-50% of the brokerage houses. And this time the insurance company is going to get whacked out. Today I noticed that AIG lost, I can't remember, these losses are so colossal. I think it was $9 billion, and they're going to raise another $12 billion. through equity, bond stock, that sort of thing. And that still doesn't solve their problem. You know, they have the FAS rules coming out for 157 and 127. And the bottom line is tier 2 and tier 3. You got to mark everything to the market. You got to give it a realistic, tradable, sellable value. And when you see what this is going to do to the balance sheets of many corporations, including Wall Street, it's going to be devastating. The losses are just horrific. And that's why the Fed is keeping insolvent banks in business by giving them money. And those earnings are just starting to come out. And it's going to go on over and over and over for many quarters, maybe as long as 4 or 5 years. And banks won't deal with other banks because they don't trust them. There's no confidence in the system.
Hold that thought. We'll be back in just a moment here with Bob Chapman. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest is Bob Chapman. Bob is just saying that he thinks this process, this recession, depression is going to go on for at least another 5 years, that it's increasingly difficult now to get money for developments. Certainly you can get housing loans. They're keeping those interest rates down very, very low to try to get people to buy homes, but an awful lot of people are very reluctant to buy homes at this time, even despite the fact that they have very low interest rates, but borrowing money for commercial developments. So many of the big commercial developments have been put on hold, even some of the major developments in Las Vegas that they were going to put in these fancy new hotels. They're putting them on temporary hold. Everybody wants to see what's going to happen in the financial markets, because even though there's a lot of money out there, most of our banks and financial institutions are actually, frankly, bankrupt. So you pick the story up there, Bob.
Well, that's true, and I think Vegas is going to get devastated. Years ago, they wanted to charge everybody for everything, and that's not what Vegas was all about. Vegas was a place where, and of course, I first went there in 1964, and eventually I went there many times because I think, 75% of the maitre d's and managers of casinos were clients of mine. And so I got to see all the shows in the front row and many of them over and over again. What they would do is you could get dinner for, 8 or 10, 9 or $10, get breakfast for $1.50, and the rooms ranged anywhere from $10 to $50. And of course, numbers and times have changed. But still, they lost their mission because they wanted to cater to the middle class and the upper portion of the lower class. And they did that. And they did very well doing it. But now those people can't afford to go to Las Vegas anymore. And that situation is going to get worse. And a lot of those casinos are going under. And a lot of the things that they're building there that haven't started will not be started for a long, long time. And the ones that are completed will probably be auctioned off. The state, and particularly Las Vegas, has been devastated. And they haven't even scratched the surface yet. It's that mentality that crossed over from gambling right straight into the real estate industry. And they're doing a lot of laying off already because their bottom line is dropping. I did an article on it this week. You'll see it on Saturday, but only 47.1% of their revenues come from gambling now. And people didn't mind going to Vegas in the old days because everything was cheap. And that was great. And so instead of losing $200, they lose $300. And they feel good about it. And they don't feel good anymore. And the high rollers are starting to fade because lots of companies and lots of wealthy people are having problems as well. And this is going to get larger. And that's going to be reflected throughout the entire economy. I just picked some stuff off the wire from Phoenix, another auction. They had two of them last week. They got another one coming up, I guess, this coming week. And it's going on all over the country. And I'm sorry to say, it's going to continue. It's just simply going to continue. And all the people who subscribe to the International Forecaster had every chance to get out of that market. And I pleaded with people to get rid of buildings they owned, apartment buildings, shopping malls, investment homes, and many of them did. I saved people trillions of dollars. And a lot of people sold their homes and have been renting for the last few years. And the homes that they sold for $600,000 are now down around $385,000. And when all is said and done, they'll probably buy them back for $300,000. And so that's what the International Forecast is about.
What?
Not only making you money, but saving you from losing money.
Well, Bob, what did you
buy? Probably far more important than making money.
Why don't you tell our listeners how they can get information about the International Forecaster?
Well, the publication talks about business, finance, economics, and social and political issues all over the world. It's published twice a week by email. It runs around 30 pages each time. And we have a hard copy for those who are not on the Internet that they can get. And we give out free sample copies. You can get one by going to the site or by calling. The site address on the Internet is theinternationalforecaster.com. The International, FORECASTER.com. If you'd like to email us with a question, that address is international_forecaster@yahoo.com. international_forecaster@yahoo.com. And you can call toll free 800-375-4188. 800-375-4188.
All right, well, our telephone number, if you're out there in the listening audience, you have a question for Bob, is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. Bob is certainly one of the outstanding commentators on what's happening financially. We're always pleased to have him with us a couple of times a month on this program. So if you do have a question, 1-888-24-LIBERTY, 464-8295. But certainly, they are having the auctions all across the country trying to sell these foreclosed homes. And of course, when they sell these homes, many times they go very, very cheaply. And of course, what that does is drag down the value of all the adjacent homes. After all, if you have a home, you know, you paid $200,000 for, and every other home in the area is sold for $400,000. Why, you know, of course, those $400,000 homes are beginning to decrease their value. The other thing is, of course, that, of course, many of the homes are foreclosed. There's nobody in them. They begin to get run down. One of the government's ideas was to give money to the local communities so they could have upkeep on the foreclosed homes so the neighborhoods would get run down. Boy, what a great idea. In fact, we've really got such geniuses there in Washington, D.C. They keep talking and talking and talking about doing something to help the people who are, you know, are losing their homes. But it's all talk. It's to give the people the idea that Congress is going to do something. They have no idea what to do, and most of the ideas they've come up with have just been preposterous. And even if they do get them through, why, the president probably will veto them, because they don't want a solution. They want the problem. Well, let's go to Ron, who's calling from Richmond, Washington, and we'll have him pass through here in just a moment. Hi, Ron. How are you doing? Ron, are you there?
Hi, Dr. Stan. Hi, Mr. Chapman. How are you, sir?
Good.
Well, anyway, I was in Las Vegas about a year ago, and there was construction all over the place.
Right.
And in fact, I was told, I don't know how accurate this was, that one of these big casinos, they had already sold enough of their timeshares or whatever they had that they were actually made a profit like in 3 days. And it turned around that quickly?
Well, I don't know. I don't know about that. You know, every one of those deals is different. I know that there's thousands of condos coming on that'll have to be auctioned. There's whole developments that only are 10 or 15 or 20% sold. Any home in Vegas that's over 5 or 6 years old is considered very old. It's just not in. And even mansions of the $2 million variety, you can't get rid of them for $1 million now if they're over 5 years old. The profits of the casinos are falling. The traffic is down. That's people coming to Las Vegas. I hear a lot of disgruntlement. People are tired of paying very high prices. And for you know, $100 for dinner, that sort of thing, without a bottle of wine. And so I think where they didn't suffer very much in other recessions, I think they're going to get it this time.
I know my son was just there for the National Association of Broadcasters. My wife was with him. And they brought back the videos, and they showed those cranes every place that you're talking about, Ron. And there is still a lot of building going on there. And I think a lot of that building is going to result in, you know, either suddenly you have condominiums that they're not going to be able to sell, or people, you know, they built them for the people, and they're going to back out of the loans that they possibly can. I think that, Sydney, this is going to be a phenomenal thing because you've had so much growth and you have so much potential for the whole thing falling apart. It really depends upon the prosperity of the American people. And if the American people are not prosperous, they're not going to be going to Las Vegas. So I rather suspect, Ron, we're going to see a lot of dramatic changes there in the next several years.
Okay, well, thank you very much, Dr. Stan.
God bless, and thanks for calling. And I think that's a very good point because, of course, we've noticed this in the past. You can usually tell when you've reached the top of an economic cycle because every place you look, you see those cranes there. And phenomenal building, and it's all done on borrowed money. And that's the secret. This is what it's all about. The banks create money out of nothing, and then they lent it, and you get this tremendous overbuilding, and then, of course, one day you find out that you got too many buildings, you got too many casinos, you got too many condominiums, and you just can't sell them. There are not enough people, and the people who are there, especially times like this, don't have the money to put out. And then you begin to get frantic selling, and people begin cutting prices, and then they have to get rid of them. After all, if you've done this with borrowed money, you've got to pay the interest on it. And you may be able to pay for a few months or maybe for a year, but pretty soon you get to that point where you just have to actually go into bankruptcy. And that's what happened to so many of our builders across the country. Isn't that true, Bob?
Yeah, that's true. And as you know, we're short most of the home builders and have been for a long time. And people are up over 50% on their shorts and suppliers and so on. And so, yes, a lot of the builders are going bankrupt.
And
they
even
don't know it yet.
And even Home Depot has cut back, closed 50 of their stores. They're not building a lot of the other stores that they were planning on building. And so I think that we're going to see the really cutting back on a lot of these big box stores. They're going to have more and more and more problems as people have less and less money to spend on frivolous things or things that they really don't need. So our telephone number again is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. And certainly what's happening is everything is dependent upon borrowed money. That's the secret. That's the secret to prosperity when the economy is going up. But of course, when the economy turns and begins to contract, if you borrow money and you're going to have to pay those interest rates, well, you're going to be in real trouble. And what's one of the big things that's happened with a lot of our credit cards, I mean, they got you into those credit cards and they were charging you 5, 6% interest. And a lot of those companies are now up to 20 or 30% interest. And you don't even know what the interest rate is until suddenly you get your next bill. And you're going to have a hard time even paying the interest on what you owe, much less any of the principal. Is that true, Bob?
I think so. I think it's the next bubble. And when it breaks, boy, I'll tell you, it's going to be terrible. There's not enough money for those banks to be able to set aside to offset their losses. I mean, they really painted themselves into a corner this time. You know, their greed knows no bounds. And I think their whole edifice is going to come falling down right over their head.
Well, somebody just called in and said they had a policy with AIG. AIG is one of the larger insurance companies, and they want to know if they ought to be concerned or should they pay off their claim so that would AIG be willing to pay off their claims? Would they be better being with a different insurance company rather than AIG? Now, isn't that the one that has the duck in it? Isn't that their advertisements? I guess that's Aflac.
Yes, it is. I think it is, but the important thing with AIG is that AIG was set up like a monopoly, and AIG originally was one of the two paymasters throughout the world for the Central Intelligence Agency. In those days it was known as the OSS, and this Mr. Greenberg, who inherited the company, was with OSS, and he got a frisson. And they continue to be paymaster in part of the world. The other was being done by a Swiss bank. And so the people who were involved in the evolution of what is now the biggest insurance company in the United States were a bunch of spooks. And their attitude toward veracity was extremely limited. And Mr. Greenberg was just recently thrown out of his company. And Mr. Greenberg is one of the guiding lights of the Council on Foreign Relations.
Well, do you think that our caller would be safe staying with AIG, or should they think about another insurance company?
Well, I had to give you that background.
Right.
The answer is I don't know.
Okay.
They just lost $9 billion. They're raising $12.6 billion. Whether they'll stay in business remains to be seen. I would be very skeptical. All depends on what kind of insurance that you have with them.
I really don't know. It's car insurance.
Well, car insurance, you can switch any time.
All right, fine. I appreciate that.
If you've got life or they're insuring your office building or something like that, then it might be a totally different situation.
All right, thanks very much. Let's go to Tony calling from Cheney, Washington. We have Jack on the line from Michigan, but right now let's see what Tony. Tony, do you have a question or comment?
I have a question for you, Dr. Stan, and your guest.
All right, go ahead.
Thank you. I have some money in a 401k with my current employer, and I don't have an option to invest in anything other than financial instruments. Is there any recourse I would have, anything I could do to get that money out of those financial instruments and move them into something else that might have a better chance of weathering these bad economic times ahead?
All right, fine.
Well, does the employer contribute to it?
They do, but I have my vested portions plus the parts that I put in by myself.
Hold that thought. We'll be right back. Okay, go right ahead. Go ahead to Tony.
The vested part, you can move out of there. And you can move it into, you know, gold and silver related assets, the Swiss franc bonds.
I was not aware I was allowed to move the money out of the 401k.
Well, every one of them is different. You know, you move it to another 401k.
Where I have more options.
Well, yeah, you could create your own options. I mean, you know, it all depends on what the rules are with your employer. You got to find that out first.
I will look into those rules that come with my policy of my 401k, and then I will see what I can do with that. I wasn't where I could do that. Thank you very much.
Thank you so very much.
Yeah, and you can email me if you need any help. I help people.
Okay.
That doesn't cost you anything.
And, of course, how would he get in touch with you?
International_forecaster@yahoo.com or 800-375-4188.
Okay, fine. Thanks very much, Tony. I hope that it will work out for
you.
Let's go to Jack calling from Michigan. Jack, do you have a quick question?
Yeah, I do. Dr. Stan, Bob, there was a guest a few weeks ago Stan had on, Bob Plimpton, and he made a statement that when one contracts for a loan, that the contractor is actually the source of the funds of that loan. He also said that we are all millionaires, and that really perplexed me. And so upon further research, I've discovered the reason they require a Social Security number is because it designates a trust fund that was created with everyone's birth certificate, and they assign a value of $1 million to one's birth certificate.
All right, fine. Have you ever heard anything like that, that sort, Bob?
Yes.
Is it true?
Yes.
And so basically, of course,
they're trying to get it through court. That's what the problem is.
In other words, basically,
people own the courts.
So basically, even though theoretically it's true, it's not going to do a bit of good.
I don't think they're going to let it happen.
All right, fine. So they really don't have the money to give to the people, do they?
Well, if they don't, you know, have it, they can create it, but that's just going to cause another problem, more massive inflation, et cetera. And, you know, there's so many things that these people have done that are, we'll call them corrupt.
Well, because there is there's no money in the Social Security Fund, so why bother to even talk about it? Well, this is Dr. Stan, and we had a caller, from Jack from Michigan, who was saying that every time you have a Social Security number, you are a millionaire. There's a value of $1 million in that Social Security Fund set aside for you. The only trouble is there is no money in the Social Security Fund. It's already been spent, so you can claim your $1 million, but there's nothing there for you to get, is there, Bob?
It's just like getting a judgment, and the person you get it against doesn't have anything, so you can't get anything.
And the people don't understand there is no Social Security Fund. There is no Medicare Fund. Oh, yes, they have an envelope with an IOU in it. Who is the IOU to the government? But where is the government going to get the money? They don't have any money. In fact, they're having to borrow between $2.5 billion a day to pay their bills. So you can claim you're a millionaire, but not going to do you much good. Let's quickly go to Rick from Texas. Rick, do you have a quick question? We're out of time.
Yes, I just want to know if Bob knew what the shorts looked like for June in silver and gold.
What do the shorts look like? What do the shorts look like on silver and gold for June? Do you have any idea?
Both short positions are down from their highs. I would say by about 50%.
Now, does that suggest
and
that...
So they have covered. They got a ways to go. I think gold's moving higher here. It's acting very, very well. This is the second time it tested 845.50. And I think we'll see 950 before we'll see 850 again. They just can't hold us back. The physical buying is enormous.
Okay, thank you. I hope that answers your question, Rick.
Yes, thank you.
God bless. And, of course, this is Dr. Stan. I just want to thank you so much, Bob. We'll look forward to talking to you next Monday afternoon.
Okay, I'll be there.
God bless. Bye-bye. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and for those of you who really need to know what's going on, let me suggest my talk on the financial tsunami along with the syllabus that goes with that. Then we have two little pamphlets, inexpensive. One is called The History of Money. The other is called Financial Meltdown. It will give you a lot of information on what's going on. And then, of course, if you were to get the book entitled The Creature from Jekyll Island by our good friend Ed Griffin, why you'll know more than most college professors. That's The Creature from Jekyll Island. We carry several other books. One is called The Federal Reserve Conspiracy, written by Professor Sutton, Anthony Sutton, before he passed away. We have several other books. One is Gold for Survival and one's Gold for Investment by Professor Sutton, and then the book entitled A Fiat Money Inflation in France, which tells the story of what happened in France after the French Revolution when they came up with a brilliant idea that they could print money and use the property that they'd seized from the Catholic Church as security and backing for the money. What a wonderful thing. Oh, we can create money. We've got security for the money. I mean, how could this system go wrong? It's a fascinating book. A historical, covering something that happened over 200 years ago, and yet as you read that book, it's like deja vu all over again. So remember our telephone number if you're interested in my talk on the financial tsunami, the syllabus that goes with it, the two pamphlets, The History of Money and Financial Meltdown, the book, The Creature from Jekyll Island, the Federal Reserve Conspiracy, and then Fiat Money Inflation in France. Our telephone number, if you'd like more information, is 1-800-544-8927. 1-800-544-8927. And then, of course, we ought to mention that we work very closely with Ready Reserve Foods, and they, of course, have been in business for 40 years. They create dehydrated food packet and nitrogen, and of course, long-term storage, usually good 10, 15 years if you keep it in a cool place, maybe even longer than that. But they're having a great deal of difficulty getting many of the foods. This wasn't true a month ago. But right now, they're having a great deal of difficulty coming up with certain types of food. As you know, there's a shortage of rice. The price of wheat is going up. And, of course, even many of the other things that they're having real difficulty get, because more and more people realize that we are headed towards a famine, a worldwide famine, exactly as prophesied in Revelation 6:8. And if you have not made your arrangements, if you'd like to get a catalog, we'll be glad to send you one. If you call us at 1-800-544-8927, that's 1-800-544-8927, or certainly if you'd like to. But pray for America, pray for revival, and pray for Radio Liberty. This is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. And I need to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They happen to be my views. And, well, for the next hour, they're going to be the views of Frank Meyer, who's written a fascinating novel. It's called Gun Rights, R-I-T-E-S. And, of course, it's the story of a gentleman who runs a gun rights organization, and it starts out, he and his wife and friends are sitting on a camping trip in the desert, you know, it's just to get away from things, to enjoy the beautiful desert, And then, of course, a series of events take place, which I'll tell you are very, very gripping. It's one of those books you start reading and you don't want to put it down. He has a wonderful ability to tell the story, and certainly the people who have read the book, they all comment on it. It's one of these things you just could hardly get, you know, to the next event that's going to happen. Frank, have you written other novels before this one?
Yes, I had one published in 1990 on the pro-life issue, where we presented the whole argument for pro-life in the form of a novel.
All right, fine. Of course, here what you're doing is going into the background of the this effort at gun registration, but also the fact that we have, at the highest levels of our government, people who think nothing at all of human life and are quite willing to simply kill people who get in the way. And it's difficult, I think, for most Americans to believe that this happens, but I've talked to, actually interviewed, three professional assassins employed by our government to kill people on my programs, and a number of the people that I've interviewed have actually been assassinated, you know, over the last 10 years. So this is not imaginary. It's real. Certainly, if you doubt that we kill the leaders of other countries, why, of course, you need to get the book, Confessions of an Economic Hitman, written by a man who is on the inside of this Murder Incorporated and how they operate throughout the world. And, of course, the hearings, certainly the church hearings back in 73, showed that our Central Intelligence Agency contracted to kill Patrice Lumumba, contracted to kill Trujillo, President Trujillo of the Dominican Republic, contracted to kill Mr. Diem and Mr. New. In fact, you want to get books written from the inside. There's a book actually written by the brother of the head of the mafia. The book is called Double Cross. We finally have exhausted our supply of them, but you can get them from Amazon. The brother of the head of the mafia, Chuck Giancano, writes the book Double Cross and tells how the mafia was contracted with by the CIA, Central Intelligence Agency, to kill world leaders, including, of course, the President of the United States. You're never going to hear that discussed by Rush Limbaugh or the major media, but the book is out there, Double Cross by Chuck Giancano. So anyway, you certainly go into the background. Where did you get the idea for this exciting book?
Well, a story develops. You get a plot or an exciting scene, and then I develop it from there. And in some ways, I start with how would I respond if I were faced with this kind of a situation.
And what is the situation that you're faced with?
Well, I think that Christians in America today have been very naive about the reality of evil and the fact that in our society and in the world are violent predators, as you've just described, who think nothing of committing violence against us. But what most of us think is, well, it'll never happen to me because, you know, I'm a good person, and I've never really done anything bad, so this violence won't happen to me. So what I tried to point out, particularly in this first novel, is that the reality is that it can happen. And so what I do, I put the lead character, Clark Evans, in a situation where rogue federal agents come after him, and he has to decide whether he's going
hold
to...
Hold that thought. We'll be back in just a moment.
...or not.
Go right ahead, Frank.
It's the same with, then he meets some radical Islamic believers and some supposed friendly patriots. And again, he's confronted in a situation where you either have to become a victim or you take the responsibility for protecting yourself and your loved ones. And in some cases, that means that you have to turn violent. And I find that most people, they may own guns, and, you know, most people have a gun or two in their house, but the question is, are you ready and willing, mentally, spiritually, and physically, to actually use that in a self-defense situation? And I find that most people have not really thought that through. So that's one of the things I'm trying to use drama and the power of drama to not only get you interested intellectually, but to touch the reader emotionally so that you really get down to consider the real facts of life and what we're faced with.
And, of course, the fact that, I mean, what would you do if your wife had been gunned down and killed on orders from somebody at a very high position in government? And, of course, you want to find out what's going on, but you don't know that you could trust the government to investigate itself or get to the background. And, of course, they actually do kill people. I mean, there's no question that it goes on, and we can give you, any of you want to know, the story of Mr. Trentado. He was actually in prison, on a minor charge. He was beaten to death. And they've covered that up for many, many years. Most people have never heard of the name Trentado, T-R-E-N-T-E-D-E-A-U, I believe it is. And, of course, you can read the tragic story. But this sort of thing really happens. What do you do when you're faced with violence that's coming from government? And, of course, your loved ones have been killed. And how would you react? I mean, would you simply say, I'm going to turn it over to the government to solve this? And knowing full well, of course, that they've infiltrated many of our police forces and they've infiltrated many of our county sheriff's departments and they control many of the judges and people, many people would be afraid to take a stand and try to get justice. But certainly Clark Evans isn't afraid, is he?
No. he's a Vietnam combat veteran who hates violence because of what he experienced. And in my pastoral ministry, I have counseled many veterans who have suffered having gone through combat. I never faced it myself when I was in the service, but I've counseled many men who have, and I think without an exception, they hate it. They do not want it. They regret it that it happened in their life.
Hold that thought. We're going to be back here in just a moment with Frank Meyer. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest is Frank Meyer. We're talking about his book, Gun Rights. And, of course, it's really based upon the fictional experiences of a man named Clark Evans who faces the murder of his wife and his friends. And it's all being done by people at the highest levels of government who coordinated this hit upon him. They want him dead. And, of course, certainly Frank points out that in his pastoral ministry, he's had an opportunity to talk to veterans of Vietnam. And all of them hate the violence that they had to go through. And just as I'm sure the young men serving over in Iraq and Afghanistan today hate the violence, hate the things that they've been forced to do, and yet they've been put in a situation where many times their lives or the lives of their friends were at stake. Well, unfortunately, we in many respects face the same sort of a situation today in a much different vernacular, but I can see the day coming when we are going to have a total breakdown of law and order in this country, and the things we will have to fear most will be the government agents who are not there to protect us, but are serving a false master. And those are the people who would enslave America, who have already betrayed our Constitution, who think nothing of mass murder. We've killed over a million people in Iraq today, and where is the outcry? All we talk about is our casualties. What about the Iraqi casualties? Do we bear no responsibility? Are they not human? What about the Iraqi children who are being maimed and destroyed? But, of course, we don't emphasize that, in the news broadcast. We spend much more time really being concerned about Kenneth Federline or certainly Britney Spears than we do about all those hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people that we have killed in Iraq simply because we made a mistake. Oh, shucks, we shouldn't have gone in there. We got false intelligence. Well, pick up the story there, Frank, because obviously you have something very deep and significant to say with your book, and it is a powerful, powerful book.
Well, thank you. And that's, like you mentioned, we've had a number of readers who tell us they get started reading and they end up staying up till 3, 4 o'clock in the morning because they can't put it down. But what I'm trying to get across to people is what you just mentioned. I firmly believe, after 30 years of research and reading books like your own and listening to ministries like yours and becoming informed about the real dangers that we face, that we are going to suffer a meltdown of social order in our nation. And I believe that it's not a matter of protecting our rights so much as it is a matter of being responsible before God for our lives and the lives of our wives, our children, our grandchildren. And if we're going to be responsible in that sense, then we have to prepare ourselves to face these kinds of realities. Because if we don't prepare, it's going to hit us with such emotional force that will be totally disabled and will become victims. And I remember reading in Solzhenitsyn, the Gulag, about he pointed out the fact that in Russia, if they'd only realized at the beginning, when the government started sending out their goon squads to pick people up, if they would have resisted them with what they had, even if they didn't have guns, they had iron pokers or clubs or knives. They could have waited in the dark hallways and attacked these squads and defended themselves. Or while they were in the building picking up other people, someone could have rushed out and torched their van. And pretty soon they would have run out of vans and trucks and squads to pick people up. But he said instead everybody just cowered in their apartments and their houses, thinking that, well, they won't come after me because I'm not a bad person, I'm innocent. And they wouldn't protect themselves, and so one by one, and well, dozen by dozen, they picked him up, and oh yeah, they gave him a trial, but it was all a sham. And they all ended up in the gulag, and most of them perished. Whereas he said the ones who resisted, even by fleeing, they often fared much better than those who stood up and, I mean, who didn't do anything. So again, what I'm trying to point out in my novels is that by the power of a drama where you're reading about other people and you know it's fiction, but yet at the same time it's touching you emotionally as well as intellectually. And so what I'm hoping to do is to stir people up to realize that they've got to take responsibility for themselves, which means they have to prepare, I think, first of all, mentally and spiritually. Because until you're to the place to where you realize that you're willing to take another person's life to defend your family and to defend even your own life, then you're not really ready to take a stand. And it even gets worse than that. Because who are they going to send out to pick us up? It's going to be local hit squads in the form of the SWAT team or local deputies. And are you willing and ready to withstand with violence these supposed government officials that we've all our life we've been taught to respect and that they're there for our good? You know, I'm from the government. I'm here to help you. And so I think we've got to prepare ourselves in this kind of way, or otherwise we're going to become victims. Do you agree with that, Doctor?
Well, I think that we are. If we had, of course, people working within our court system, working within our society who believed in the Constitution, why, we should certainly go along with that. But unfortunately, we have people who don't believe in the Constitution. In fact, the President has effectively repealed the right of habeas corpus. He's repealed the right of a fair trial by jury, by the Military Commission Act, which is one of the most frightening things I've ever seen. A situation where there is no judicial review, where they can use torture, where they can use evidence obtained by torture, where you don't have a right to, of course, accuse your, or to even meet your accuser. This is the Military Commission Act. We're told it's only for non-American citizens.
Yeah, sure.
But certainly once you're in prison and there's no judicial review and no right of habeas corpus, how would you even prove that you were an American citizen? And what is really so frightening is that as far as the prisoners at Guantanamo, why the head of the prosecution there, a colonel, Air Force colonel, has actually risked his whole career to testify in favor of the defendants there, because he says the system is totally rigged. We've given up total concept of law here in the United States, and here's an Air Force colonel testifying in defense of some of the people who've been accused of being terrorists, saying that he was told under no circumstances should any person be allowed to get off. They would not allow innocent people to be proven innocent. And where is the outcry from the American people? There is none. And what really bothers me, Frank, is the fact that we seem to have lost our soul. We seem to have lost a sense of right and wrong. There is no outcry about torture. There's no outcry about waterboarding. All we do is argue, well, is waterboarding really torture or not? Well, I'll tell you, it is torture. In fact, I don't necessarily like John McCain, but he, when he was asked that question on 60 Minutes, he said, of course, waterboarding is torture. And then he was asked, well, how did we get to the situation we are today? And John McCain said something I thought was so important. He said, America seems to have lost its way. And we have a president who said we would not allow torture, but waterboarding is not torture. And, of course, all the other things we've done is not torture. But if you were to read the report by Major General Tacuba, Anthony Tacuba, who was asked to investigate what happened at Abu Ghraib prison, and was told if he told the truth, it would end his military career, and he told the truth. You should know what was done to those people. And when they put the electric wires on the genitalia, and you could hear them screaming, and of course General Tacuba was told he could only investigate the immediate command of Abu Ghraib, but he gave an interview to Seymour Hersh. It was published in New Yorker magazine, we have it, where he talks about he was sure this went right up to the White House. How could a Christian president, who has all the Christian leaders of this country kneeling before him and bow-towing and kowtowing him to him and supporting him and saying what a great job he's doing, how could a Christian president allow that treatment of another human being, even if you thought he was guilty? And how many of these people have been innocent and yet tortured into confessing crimes they never committed? And this is being done in America today, and I share your concern, Frank. I think we are in real trouble because the American people seem to have lost their soul.
Well, I agree, and this is where I think your book, The Brotherhood of Darkness, is one of the most significant books that's come out in the last century or half century at least, particularly in relation to the things that we're talking about, because you identify the real enemies behind all of this. And this is what I'm really trying to get at in my novels and in my biblical teachings, is that we've got to take on the real enemy, which is in the spiritual realm. And this is where I find that too many Christians have not been educated, or they're not knowledgeable of the fact, or they want to blame everything on the devil and use that as an excuse, or they deny that anything is of the devil. But in the middle is the reality that what Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, that we're not just wrestling against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so this is where I'm trying to lead people to in my novels, and in this spiritual warfare workshop series that I sent you some information on as well, because I believe that's what we're down to now, is that we have got to face that unless we as Christians really take serious what the Bible is teaching about spiritual warfare, I don't think we can win it personally. This is where I have come to after 30 years of looking into it. I don't think we can win it in the political or social realm. We've got to get to the heart of the issue, which is in the spiritual realm.
Amen to that. Of course, we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So put you on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil days. We'll be right back in just a moment here with Frank Meyer. And Frank, I couldn't have said it any better myself. I think you're absolutely right. I think that people have to recognize the spiritual component of what's going on today. And of course, we're called, you are called to your ministry, and I'm called to mine, to try to reach the Christians who are out there. And this is why we emphasize Christians. We've got a lot of non-Christians listening to our programs. Some of them have had their lives changed radically. Some of them are Muslims who are intrigued because they know at least we're going to be telling the truth. And we don't think all Muslims are inherently evil, even though we disagree with their faith. We believe, of course, their faith has been infiltrated by these truly demonic forces, but so has the Catholic and the Protestant, the churches and the Jewish faith. These forces are everywhere, certainly destroying the faith of people in all religions and leading them in the wrong direction. Well, Frank, what can we do to reach people? I mean, certainly you have a ministry. Do you teach in Sunday school? How do you actually carry out your ministry?
Well, I think we all have a sphere of influence, regardless of, you know, who you are or where you are. You have some family, you have friends, you have, you know, work acquaintances, or you know people. And now with the Internet, I think this is such a powerful weapon that we have in our hands to be able to send emails. My wife and I correspond with people literally around the world, and we can do it instantly. And so what I've encouraged, what I've tried to do with my novels is to get people who are concerned about this to read them first, and then to pass them out to friends, relatives, neighbors, who they know were in trouble, but they don't really want to face the truth. If they were given a documentary, you know, that would expose the real truth behind 9/11 or Waco or some of these events, they can't digest that yet. But if they read one of these novels, then again, it's going to touch them not only intellectually, but emotionally, and open them up then to do more investigation. But for those who are committed to Christ, then this is where, in my Exodus 18:21 Men workshop series on spiritual warfare, what I'm trying to expose them to, or calling forth, I want to challenge men who, like Moses was to call forth in Exodus 18:21, where it says he was to appoint mature men, men who feared God, love truth, hate sin, and will accept leadership. And we need those kinds of men to step forward. So what I've tried to do is to provide a tool in these workshop series for a man at the local level to challenge a few other men to get together, go through the scriptures and the lessons that I've put together, and learn how to pray the imprecatory prayers of Psalms against the godless, the lawbreakers, and to cry out for justice to God, who is our ultimate source and our ultimate hope. And I believe that they'll start at the local level, then they can expand, and God will teach them how to take on the powers in the higher levels. But I've come to the conviction that if we don't do it at the local level, if we don't take on an unjust judge or a crooked police official or a teacher in the school or a county commissioner, whoever it may be, if we don't know how to pray against them, to pray the prayers of Jesus in the Psalms, which I believe this is what the imprecatory prayers in the Psalms really are.
Hold that thought. Well, this is Dr. Stan. I guess it's Frank Meyer. We're talking really about his book, Gun Rights. And, of course, I will tell you a little later how to get the book. It's a fascinating adventure story, but, of course, placed in modern times of a man who suddenly finds that there's a conspiracy at the highest levels of our government, and how this impacts on his life and how he reacts to it. But of course, Frank has said that he really believes that we are involved in a spiritual battle, and certainly I concur in that. And he has a program, and we'll talk about that now, where he's trying to get men together to begin to read the scriptures and pray according to the Psalms. And pick up the story there, Frank.
Well, I believe that these imprecatory prayers of the Psalms are really prayers of Jesus that he gives to us to pray against his enemies. It's not prayers that we use for people who have personally offended us or that we don't happen to like or we disagree with them politically, but it's men in the darkness, or, you know, men of Satan, who are opposing God's plan for his creation, and they're in disobedience to his laws, and so therefore we can pray these same prayers, and we're asking God to do what we in our own humanness and our weakness are not able to do. These are forces that are far beyond our ability personally, in the flesh certainly, to take on. But Christ has assured us that through his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension to his throne in heaven, he has the authority and the power to take them on. But we've been called as soldiers in his army to pick up these weapons, which Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, to say that they're powerful against all these forces that are rising up against us to enable us to overcome them. So God hasn't left us helpless against what seems to be overwhelming. And this is what I've had to struggle with in my own life, and I'm sure you've struggled with it with your knowledge of what's going on in the world, is that sometimes it just seems so overwhelming and powerful that what can we do? Well, one time I was arguing with God about the fact that I didn't have any money and I didn't have any real influence, and I said, boy, all I can do is prayer. And then, of course, I stopped and I had to laugh at myself. You know, what am I saying? All I can do is pray? Well, I really believe that the greatest warriors in the world are those, sometimes men and women who nobody ever hears about, they never write a book, they never lead a ministry, but they pray. They get on their knees before God, and they cry out to Him, and they trust Him to work in ways that we can't. So that's what I'm trying to teach and encourage men to do, because while thank God for the women who pray, many of us wouldn't have never come to Christ if it hadn't been the prayers of our mothers and women in our life. But I believe that 1 Timothy 2:1-4 and the 8th verse there commands men to pray. We're to pray for those who are in authority over us. And that doesn't mean, you know, God bless the missionaries and the president and so on. That's where I think we need to study the prayers of Scripture, particularly in the Psalms, but not limited just to the Psalms, and really pray those prayers back to God. And I believe He's promised to honor them.
Well, I often asked how I can keep doing what I'm doing, you know, year in and year out. And, of course, I do it because I believe this is a spiritual battle, and I'm not required to win the battle. I'm just required to do my best and to try to point people towards the Lord, and if I succeed, then I've accomplished a great deal. God will allow me to accomplish what I'm supposed to accomplish, but if I don't at least try, why, of course, nothing will get accomplished. So hopefully God works through me, just as He works through Frank Meyer, who's our guest this evening, and our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. And certainly in his book, Frank, of course, points out that there is an organized effort to disarm the American people. Why do they want to do that? Or do they want to disarm it so that there won't be so many gun crimes? No. They want to disarm us so they can enslave us. They understand that the more guns there are, the less crime there is, the fewer guns, the more crime there are. That's why Washington, D.C. is the murder capital of the world, because they've disarmed the poor black people there, so they can't defend themselves against the criminal element. And certainly the police want them to be armed. Certainly some people on the local municipality want it. But, of course, there's always been that small contingency who would disarm the entire nation to leave us open for a tremendous and terrible slaughter, which I believe is going to come on this nation unless there's going to be a great revival. I believe God is going to bring His judgment on America unless, of course, things change dramatically, unless, of course, people begin turning back to God as they did during the Great Enlightenment. And, of course, the First Great Enlightenment, the Second Great Enlightenment. We need the Third Great Enlightenment today. Well, this is Dr. Stan. I guess it's Fred Meyer, and of course our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY, 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or 464-8295. Here in the Central Coast of California, if you have a question or comment, why, we'd love to hear from you. Well, Fred, Frank, what sort of response have you gotten to the book? I've read commentaries on it at the back of the book from a number of people that I knew personally, and they all thought the book was great, and I can vouch for it. It's a wonderful adventure story that draws you, and you just have a hard time putting down. But are you having much luck getting the book out? Because private distribution of books is very difficult in this day and age.
Well, that's our problem, and what I've faced as a writer is what most writers face with. We're creative, and we know how to write, but we're generally not good marketers, and we've been crying out to the Lord for wisdom in this. We've started our own little book publishing company, but We basically have no funds. I'm a retired pastor and businessman and on a very slim budget. And so up to this point, our distribution has been very limited. And I would very much appreciate the prayers of God's people that the Lord would open a door to show us how to get these books out. Or if there's anyone listening who has a legitimate and proven means of marketing such books, I'm wide open to suggestions or to help in this area. But again, we have got out, you know, a few hundred copies that we've gotten tremendous feedback from people that it's literally changing lives. And that's very encouraging. And so I want to spend my time writing instead of trying to market, because I'm frankly not that great of a marketeer.
Well, of course, you have to have somebody who knows how to get the books into the bookstores across America. How, of course, to get a certain amount of publicity? How to get on radio stations? Radio is an excellent means of at least introducing people to books, and we know that many of the major publishing houses have publicists who actually, will get people to interview the authors. Now, of course, the problem is that if you're, I don't think that any one of the major publishing houses would carry your book simply because it's too honest, because it's too Christian, because it's coming from the proper perspective. But there are smaller.
That's where Daniel knew. I know whom you know. You know, this is what Daniel told me. He said, "You're too Christian for the secular publishers, and you're too political for the Christian publishers."
Well, that will be back in just a moment here with Frank Meyer. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our telephone number here at 1-888-24-LIBERTY, 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or 464-8295. We were just talking about, again, Frank getting his book distributed, and it's so difficult to get a book distributed unless, of course, you can have a publicist. It takes a lot of money for a publicist. If you have a major publisher, it's fine, but, of course, his book really is too Christian for the secular press, and for the Christian press, it's too political, so most people would not publish it, but I do know a couple of people who might very well be interested in that. Well, if you have a question or comment on this whole idea of their drive to take away the guns away from the American people, if you have a question about the fact that our government is increasingly moving towards an authoritarian society, rejecting the Constitution, passing unconstitutional laws, involving us in wars, brutal and terrible and horrible wars that are destroying the very minds of our young men and of course, destroying the lives of so many of our young men and their families. Why, of course, we'd love to hear from you. Frank, how can people get copies of your book, Gun Rights, if they'd like to?
Well, if they can get on the Internet, that's the only source we have now. Well, Amazon.com handles them, but we have our own website, which is simply gunrights, RITES.com. And there's a way on there they can get in touch with me also. We don't necessarily want to give out too many email addresses to get flooded with all kinds of different proposals, but gunrights.com. And then on this spiritual warfare series is Exodus 18:21men.com. And if you can just remember that reference in Exodus 18:21, then you can find that website. And everything on there is the complete program is free to be downloaded. All you need is a computer and a connection to the Internet. And if you don't have that, I'm sure you know somebody who does. And there again, you can get in touch with me if you have any specific questions through the Internet. And I'll be more than happy to help you in any way I can.
And, of course, what is the basic thrust? It's basically to get men praying together in unison for our country and for the survival of our nation, and really trying to bring about that that great revival that will be necessary if America is to survive as a free nation.
Yes, that's what I'm really pushing for. I believe that what I found here locally is that I've met some men. We don't agree on all the theological issues. We don't all agree on our end times theology or how to apply the law to our society and some of these issues that divide us as brothers in Christ, but at the same time, we know we are true brothers in Christ. And we've been able to meet together and pray together. We're developing relationships where we trust one another. We're getting to the point where we're willing to admit areas that we're struggling in, and therefore we're finding support that we can actually encourage one another and pray for one another. And I'm confident as we deal with, you know, as we draw together as a band of brothers, that we're beginning to search out. And for example, I asked several of the men, okay, who would you suggest we start praying for in this community? And right away, one of them named a county commissioner and said, this guy is a liar, he's a cheat, he's a snake, you know, all the bad things you could say about a character. And the others that have, you know, been in this community longer than I have, they immediately agreed with him. So I believe the Holy Spirit is pointing us to a person to begin with, and we're in that process of simply learning to lay aside some of these issues that have traditionally divided us, you know, that divides all the different churches, and be able to come together because we have this common trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the Bible is the Word of God, even though, you know, we disagree on some interpretations of it, but we know that God speaks through it. And so I'm encouraging men, I know it works in this community. I'm confident that in other communities I've been in the last 50 years, that there's men of a similar caliber. And so what I'm looking for is that one man in a county who will say, yes, I'll take on this project, I'll introduce this to other men, and I believe I've provided enough resources to get the group going. And once it's going, there are many other resources that they can call upon to help them, and certainly your ministry provides the insights as to once they can move outside their own community, you know, praying specifically against the lawbreakers. I'm sure you don't have any trouble pointing them to plenty of others to pray for.
Amen to that. Well, I'll tell you what, we got an awful lot of people that we would hope would be transformed through the power of prayer. And of course, I do believe that prayer does work. I believe it. Of course, I've seen this in my own life, and I've seen it in other people's lives. And so many people have been brought to the Lord simply by the prayers of their mother, constantly praying that they would come to have a personal relationship with our Lord. I know at the time that I was, of course, searching for answers, there were an awful lot of people praying that I would become a Christian, and sure enough, it did. And I know for many of the doctors that I specifically prayed for that they would become Christians, it was amazing how many of them did. So it really, God does work in ways that we don't understand.
Well, I have a vivid illustration of that in my early Christian life. I came to know Christ while I was serving in the Air Force over on the island of Okinawa. And when I came back to stationed in the States, I was stationed in San Antonio, and there was a Christian Servicemen Center there where many of the recruits would get their first weekend pass to come into town. And we would invite them in for free cookies and sandwiches, and then we would sit down and talk to them and witness to them about Christ. And we were able to introduce many young men to the Lord Jesus. And what began to stand out to me after a number of months of this is that almost invariably after one of these young men would pray and invite Christ into their life, they would say, oh man, Mom is going to be excited about this. Or Aunt Susie, she's been praying for me for years, and I know she'll be so excited to hear about this. That I began to notice in every case, someone had been praying for them, and usually it was a woman, had been praying for their conversion, and God was just simply using us to answer that prayer. So there is tremendous power in prayer, and we've got to believe that, even though that, you know, sometimes it seems like we're just bouncing off the ceiling. I'm confident God hears and answers prayer.
Well, of course, I believe actually there are spiritual forces that work within our society, and of course sometimes we talk about the other dimension, we talk about this this spirit world which is really there, and of course sometimes, and I've known a number of people who have actually come in contact with real demonic beings, and if you don't understand, of course, how to deal with that sort of thing, you're going to be in real trouble. And so, of course, try to tell people that you can't do anything to oppose these demonic spirits on your own, but you have this wonderful ability as a child of God to actually call upon the blood of Jesus Christ, which, of course, the demons really do fear. There is another dimension. There are demonic beings. And of course, once you call upon the blood of Jesus Christ, why, of course, they cannot stand against you. What a wonderful thing it is to know that there really is a truth and there really is power there, not of our own, because none of us have any power, but God has the power. And if we can simply ask him for his help, why he ordinarily will be there beside us. So our telephone number is again 1-888-24-LIBERTY, 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or 464-8295. Our guest is Frank Meyer. His book is Gun Rights, a fascinating book about our current times and about what happens to one individual, the hero of the story, who suddenly comes face to face with this organized evil, which is at the highest levels of our government. And don't think for one minute, ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't exist, because it does. And that is, of course, one of the major things we stress with our ministry, is the fact that since the very inception of our nation, there have been two forces here in conflict, one the Christian and the other the occult. And initially the Christian was predominant. Today the occult is predominant, and it has infiltrated every aspect of our society. And people have to understand that if they hope to have any understanding of the unfolding of events in the past and certainly what lies ahead. Well, Frank, certainly as you look, and certainly as an intelligent observer of the things that are going on, do you see this progressive move towards the police state here in America?
Oh, definitely. I mean, it is it's frightening and it's sickening. I mean, one of my novels is based around the prison camps that are built, that are ready for, well, what they say, of course, is terrorists and so on, but it's really getting ready for Christians and any who will oppose this march to their glorious one-world government and globalism and all those terms. And it's coming. But again, I believe that because of our Christian past, I believe that God does not want this to happen to our nation. Not that his kingdom is necessarily tied to America, but the fact is that we have a wonderful history where many godly men and women served the Lord, provided the foundation, laid the foundation of this nation. And then in the last couple centuries, tens of thousands have gone around the world to plant the Church of Jesus Christ in literally all the political units of the world. And so I believe that we have a argument with God, if you will, the same that Moses used when the people of Israel ticked God off. Remember when Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, they got impatient and turned back to worshiping idols, and God was ready to wipe them out and raise up a new batch through Moses. And Moses said, "No, Lord." Basically, his argument was, "Don't do that, because then you would give the heathen nations around here, the pagans, means to mock you and to glory in their power and say that you weren't able to do this." Well, I use that same argument, if you will, with God to say that America, though we're not a Christian nation anymore, we're certainly identified around the world as a Christian nation. About 85% of the people profess to be Christian, even though we know that a big percentage of those are cultural Christians only. But nevertheless, I believe that we can honestly come before the Lord and say, "For your honor and your glory, have mercy on this nation. Chasten us and judge us to bring us back to a full, honest devotion to you, lest your name be dishonored around the world by those who hate you and oppose, you know, that are really pagans."
Amen.
So I believe that this is a powerful prayer that we as Christians can use with the hope that God will bring about a revival, as 2 Chronicles 7:14 really calls for. That if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land.
Amen to that.
That's my hope.
Well, let's go to Sean, who's calling from Spokane, Washington. Again, our telephone number, 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or 464-8295. Hi, Sean. How are you doing tonight?
Great, Dr. Stan. How are you?
Doing just fine. Are you listening on shortwave or internet?
Internet at the moment.
Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, I was just really refreshed to hear what Frank has to say. You know, I understand a lot of the systemic evil that he was talking about earlier on in the beginning of the program. And, you know, just going back to that last point that he was making about spreading the gospel that America is a Christian nation, or as most people think it is, if we don't win that war that he was talking about at the beginning of the program, where through our prayer we overcome this great evil that's being represented through this parallel government that set itself up and doing all these evil things in the name of, you know, American people, who are generally fantastic people and a lot of great Christian people who want to see the gospel go out there. How can you take a gospel to the people in Iraq when they know about the evil that's partaken in their country in the name of the United States, and you try and send missionaries to those places? You know, if we don't get that first part with the evil that's been permitted because a lot of good men aren't doing anything about it, how are we going to get the word out to those people that need to hear it, you know?
Amen to that. Of course, I think your point is well made. I mean, if I was an Iraqi and I saw what was going on and being brought about by a Christian nation, I'd say, who wants Christianity? Anything else you'd like to say? Do you have any thoughts on that, Frank?
Well, I have to agree with him. It basically comes down to the old saying of clean up your own backyard before you want to clean up your neighbor's backyard. And while, you know, we all have our thoughts about the gross evil that's taking place there, my focus certainly is that we need to take care of ourselves and get ourselves right with the Lord before we do much more preaching to anybody else around the world.
Well
said.
That's
my emphasis.
I agree with that totally. Anything else you'd like to say, Sean?
Oh, you know, I mean, the whole thing is that, you know, I believe that if you're a Christian, maybe you've started listening now to your program, Dr. Stan, but, you know, really do the research for yourself and find out how bad these things are with these parallel governments and be prepared, like Frank was saying in the beginning of the program, you know, for this shock and awe that they would try and use against you, because it's real. It's around the corner. If we're not careful, we won't be able to do anything about it. And that, you know, my big struggle was that I know enough now that I realize that the evil's out of control. And it took me to the brink where, hey, is God really God? But what I come down to, I know that God's true. It's that the people in the church aren't standing up against this evil. We're not speaking out against it. We're not standing up in for the fatherless. We're not standing up for the widows like we've been commanded to do. And if we need to go and study this real evil that's going on out there against children, mind control, all the whole gamut, and then when you put the whole thing together, it's shocking. You know, Dr. Stan, a lot of the stuff that I'm talking about, and I just would recommend that people really know the truth so that you can know, be prepared to deal with it and share all this with people so that we can have an opportunity to pull down, like you said, through prayer, these things.
Well, we're out of time. Thanks very much, Sean. I agree with everything you said. God bless. Bye-bye.
Thank you.
Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest this evening has been Frank Meyer. And, of course, we've been talking about his book, Gun Rights, which is a very good means, I think, of introducing people into this whole spiritual battle we're talking about. And we hope many of you will certainly want to go to his website, www.gunrights.com. That's www.gunrights.com. GunRights, and that's RITES.com. We'll be back in just a moment to wrap up tonight's program. Hang on there, Frank.
Okay.
Well, Frank, you've got 3 minutes to wrap up the program.
Okay. Well, maybe I ought to say something about why I use the word rights, R-I-T-E-S. I'm trying to point back to the fact that in America, the gun has played a very vital role in the formation of our nation, and particularly in the lives of men. Because I know in my own case as a young man, one of my rites of passage from being a child to a man was when my brothers and my father gave me the use of a gun that I could go out and hunt with and bring in food for the family. And ultimately, if need be, I could have protected myself with that. And while our society has changed in many ways from our pioneer foundings, nevertheless, we need to appreciate the fact that the gun has played a very vital role in what we are as a free people. And therefore, the Second Amendment and all the R-I-G-H-T-S rights that we have as, or we're supposed to have as citizens, many of these are based upon the fact that we are still have the right to protect ourselves, not just from criminals, but from an evil government that turns against the people. But as you pointed out in your programs, Dr. Stan, you know, governments have been the greatest, the biggest murderers of their own citizens in the last century. And so we have to be prepared realistically to do our responsible action, just as our forefathers did, who settled this land and who won those basic freedoms for us. Now it's our responsibility to be able to pick up a gun if need be and when need be and protect those wonderful freedoms that we have been given in this nation. So what I'm doing as a writer is trying to help people do this, and so much appreciate your ministry, Dr. Stan, and the stand that you've taken through your books and all to really help people to do this in a responsible way, and one that brings honor to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Word of God that He's given us.
Well, if we were only talking about, of course, current events and the political forces, why, of course, this would hardly be any different than any other ministry. But because we recognize the spiritual component to the battle, why, I do believe we have a message that's worthwhile and hopefully is reaching people all, not only across America, but across the world. Our guest has been Frank Meyer. Frank, it's been a real pleasure. I appreciate so much your being with us. If you'd like to call me off the air, you have my number. I'd love to talk to you about maybe helping you market your book.
Okay, thank you.
Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty. Our guest is Frank Meyer, and of course his book is Gun Rights, and I think it's an exciting book to read. And if you want more information, you can go to his website, gunrights.com. That's gunrights.com. But I will tell you, it's a book that's very hard to put down. Well, of course, this is the time when I need to remind all of our listeners that what we do is primarily listener-supported, and we have almost 60 outlets. We have actually over 60 different outlets now across America every single week, and of course, we need your help to maintain those. So if you'd like to join the Radio Liberty family of supporters and become a part of our effort, why, and you're in a position to do it, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. 1-800-5-HIV, War. If you'd like to understand the spiritual component, my book, Brotherhood of Darkness, or the DVD, or the tape, or you can get all three of them together in the Brotherhood of Darkness special. If you'd like to understand the true nature of the spiritual battle that is aligned against us, we have three little pamphlets. They're made up of our newsletters. They're called The Occult Hierarchy. There really is an occult hierarchy of the spiritual wickedness in high places that we're told about in Ephesians 6:8. But we hope you'll want to get those three little pamphlets. They're excellent reading. They're short, they're concise, to the point, inexpensive. We actually have then, of course, my talk on the forbidden secret that comes with the syllabus. My talk on the planned police state that comes with the syllabus. We actually have a new four-tape set. The execution of Martin Luther King. The execution of Martin Luther King, and then, of course, we have a book that goes with that, written by William Pepper, who was actually the lawyer for James Earl Ray, who was the lawyer for the King family, who took a case to trial to prove that the government was primarily responsible for the murder of Martin Luther King. And, of course, the jury found that the government was responsible primarily. And not a word of that in the controlled media. And if you think for 1 minute that the media is not controlled, ask yourself, how could they conceal a trial that has been brought, by the Martin Luther King's family against a man named Lloyd Jowers, who was part of the conspiracy to kill Martin Luther King, of the CIA conspiracy to kill Martin Luther King? How could that be? And the jury agreed, and not a word of it in the media. Why, ladies and gentlemen, we had freedom of the press. That means that people who own the press have the freedom to suppress the information, and they do it very, very effectively. So we do hope that many of you out there will give serious consideration to getting the four-tape set and the book that goes with that, an active state. And then, of course, for the spiritual aspect of what's going on today, we really need to get our four-tape set on the supernatural. You need to get our four-tape set, certainly, on Satanism and the satanic crimes. It basically calls satanic crimes. There's a book that goes with that called Satanic Crimes. It takes you into the Bilderberger group of the richest and most powerful people in the world and their involvement in pedophilia and Satanism. And then, of course, with the supernatural four-tape set, there's a book we recommend written by one of the people that we interview. Her name is Johanna Michelson. She was a medium. The book is The Beautiful Side of Evil. Then, of course, we have a book called The Diary of a Devil Hunter, a young man who was involved in Satanism and, of course, came out of it. Went around the country talking about the satanic covens that are working in our society today. And then, of course, immediately the FBI would send out one of their representatives to speak.